purpose in my heart, and I felt before the Lord what I was going to share tonight. And as I was getting ready this afternoon, the Lord spoke to me quite clearly. And He said these words. He said, "My people are accepting things as normal and settling for less than the best." I was, okay, well, I knew that didn't go in with what I was going to speak on. He said again, he says, "My people are accepting as normal things which are less than the best." And I just felt the quickening of God to just change my message tonight. So I want to share on a subject which I've called it this: breaking free from the yoke of normality. Breaking free from the yoke of normality. And I want to read to you from Romans chapter 12. I have to apologise, my Bible is falling to bits. Every time I touch it, a bit more of the cover falls off. So if you find little black bits, I do apologise if you have to hoover. Romans 12 verse 1 says this. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed there means to be conditioned or fashioned. You know, God's saying, he says, I don't want you to be conditioned to this world's ways, this world's system, this world's, the image that this world portrays. You know, the world wants us, and if you look, you only got to look at the news, or read your newspapers, or, you know, listen to things that are said. You'll find there's an image that it wants to portray, it wants us to fit into. Don't conform to the image, the scripture says, that this world is trying to squeeze you into. You'll hear people say, well, that's just life. You've got to what? Do not conform to the image that this world is trying to squeeze you into. One thing is certain, that we are not made. God hasn't made us to fit in. We spend all our lives trying to fit in. I spend a lot of my time trying to fit in with people. You know, I know the scripture says, and Paul said, well, I become all things to all men. You know, but that's completely different to what the world is trying to squeeze us into its mould and trying to get us to go its way. Do not conform to the image that the world portrays. You know, we are not made to fit in, but to stand out. Jesus said that we will be a light set on a hill, a city set on it, a light that shines out to all. You know, one of the things that we have in our church is that, you know, we want to be Christ-centered. So everything we do revolves around Jesus. You know, we reflect and radiate Jesus outwards. He's the centre and He radiates out. You know, that's how we are to be. We're to stand out like a bright light on a dark night. You know, I was waiting upon the Lord some time ago because I was sharing a word. And I needed an illustration to share, to describe what I was talking about at that time. The Lord showed me reminded me of a match or a candle. You know, I thought about this, and actually I took the candle to church and just
I wondered what I was doing, because at the start of my message, I stood it on the, like we had a little table at the front, I stood it on the table and lit it, and just left it. Didn't say what it was about. I just let it burn all the way through my message, and then I sort of touched on it at the end. But however dark it gets, or the darker it gets, the brighter the light appears. See, you light something like a candle and stick it here now with the light in it. You won't give off much light. Well, it won't be so effective. But you turn all the lights off, it appears to be brighter than what it perhaps really is. You know, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be bright. He wants us to stand out, not to fit in. The Bible says this, you'll know this, and be your testimony. The Bible says that we're born again of the Spirit of God. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. The Bible tells us that we are sanctified and set apart. We're not sanctified, or that's the wrong word, because sanctified means to be set apart. But we're not saved and hidden. We're called out and sanctified and set apart. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said this in John 3. He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes." Yeah. Oh, I love these words. "And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You can see the effects of the wind. You can see it blowing in the treetops. You can see it blowing the leaves along the ground. But you don't know where it's come from, and you don't know where it's going. Jesus said, those that are born of the Spirit are like they don't fit in. They come, they go, as God leads, as the Spirit leads. You know, there's a word in the New Testament, a Greek word, which the Greek word is ecclesia. And that's often translated as church. And we get sort of churchy words from it, like the ecclesiastical, those types of words. But the word ecclesia literally means to be called out. To be the called out ones. You know, we translated it, and we often use it to talk about a gathering or an assembly, and that's right. Or we use the word church today. But the word literally means to be called out, to come out from something. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, we're not called to fit in. We're called to come out, stand out, and be different. Now, as I said, I've titled this Breaking Free from the Yoke of Normality. Because what the world wants to do, wants to be normal. I'm always, not so always, my children, I've got two girls, two grown-up daughters. Debbie, she's 18. Is she 18? Yes, she is. No, she's not, she's 19. She's 19, goodness me. And Joanna's 21. And for years they've been saying, "Dad, you're not normal. You're strange. You're weird." Well, I've known that for 42 years. But God doesn't want us to be normal. You know, the world wants us to be normal. To fit into their program, to fit into their pattern. So we do what they want us to do. But God wants us to stand out. You know, when we conform, what this scripture says, it says, do not be conformed to this world. When we conform, we lose our identity. I don't know whether you've noticed this, but if you've got hospital appointments or doctor's appointments, the biggest thing on the hospital records is a number. Did you know that? Not your name, not your address or your birthday, a number. A six-digit number. That's all you are, is a number to the health service. Other people put us into, we just become statistics. You know, I heard somebody, there's a, I don't know if it's one of these like these infomercial things that are on the TV at the moment, and goes along the lines of, you've probably heard it, I think it's advertising the news or something. You know, 1,700 people have lost their job. That's one story. He said, but to us it's 1,700 stories. I don't know if you've heard that one. It's been on over the last couple of weeks. You know, they talk about numbers like this just as statistics. And just a number, just one of the crowd. We lose your identity when you conform. But if you stand out, you stand up. You know, I had to take on an identity in school when I stood up and said, that doesn't not what the scripture says. Or that's not what I believe. You know, I believe that God created the world, yes, in 6 days. Not over billions of years. I had to make that stand in those science lessons. I got ripped for it. The teacher took the mickey out of me. Quite a few times, whenever I came into the room, they'd say, well, here's the God squad. One of me. The God squad. You know, just one. For me, a squad is quite a few. In America, there was a few, but just one. You know, they took the mickey, but I didn't conform. You know, and if you conform, you lose your identity. But what does it go on to say? It says, do not be conformed. It better tells us what we should be. It says, but be ye transformed. Be transformed. You know that word there, that Greek word is the word metamorpho. And it literally means to change. And the best illustration we've got that is the caterpillar. Yeah. Where it goes... Have you thought about the caterpillar? You know, it's one of the most hated creatures that there is. You know, many years ago, I was, I haven't got a big enough garden now to do it, but I used to grow a lot of vegetables in the garden. You know, one day I had a bang on the door from the neighbour. And they come, she says, you're throwing your caterpillars in my garden. I said, oh, no. She said, what, that climb over? Actually, what they were doing, they climb up the fence over from my garden to her garden. But this caterpillar, it ate all the crops. It ate the leaves of the cabbage and the sprouts. You know, it's any gardener's nightmare. You know, you can get things, I suppose, to kill them off. But that hated creature goes through a transformation, and then people, isn't he lovely? He comes out of the chrysalis, goes through that metamorphosis, comes out, let's say he's beautiful, he's lovely. Don't say that when he's laying his eggs on the cabbages. But the caterpillar conforms. Goes through the chrysalis state, but then it's transformed. You know, it's transformed into a beautiful, you know what? Can only crawl from leaf to leaf. Now can fly from plant to plant. You know, it's transformed. That's what we've got to come away from the yoke of normality. We've got to be transformed. Transformation is this, having God's, you could put it like this, God's super on our natural. Conformity is natural. But transformation is having God's super added to our natural. It's having our minds renewed, as verse 2 tells us. Having that we transformed by the renewing of your mind. Having our mind renewed so that we might prove, we might know what is the will of God. And that will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. It says there. You ought to think, this is transformation. Well, transformed people think as God thinks. Verse 3 says this. It says, for I say, though through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, this is a verse that people will quote, really saying, well, perhaps to try and talk, say against what I'm about to say, but I'm going to use it to say what I'm going to say. For I say, through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The Bible there tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So we ought to think highly of ourselves, but not too highly. But it tells us to think of ourselves in soberly, or to judge ourselves. And we judge ourselves according to God's word. What does God say? If God says it, then it can't be false, can it? If God says something about us, then it's got to be the truth. So we can say that, because that's the truth. Well, that's having our mind renewed, that we line our mind up with what God thinks about us. That's how we should think of ourselves. That's being transformed. That's coming away from the yoke of normality. You don't have to accept the norm. Did you know that? You don't have to accept normal as the status quo. You know, that's what the Lord impressed upon me this afternoon as I was just waiting for. You know, a lot of Christians, even myself included, you know, there are times when we accept what we've got. We think, well, that's normal. That's normal living, normal life. We've got to expect these things to happen. There are certain things that we go through and we accept and we live with and we tolerate and we put up with. But God says there's something better for us. But God says that we don't have to put up with that. We don't have to live with that. Because God has got something better for us. I want to look at the life of a lady in the scriptures. I want to look at, if you've got a Bible, you want to turn it up, it's Mark chapter 7. And there's an occasion in this chapter, in the sort of second half of the chapter, where a lady comes to Jesus. She's got a problem. Her daughter is suffering. Well, the scripture puts it here like this in verse 25. It says, there was a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit. And she heard about Jesus and she came and fell at his feet. This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him, Jesus, to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, this woman was a Gentile woman. She was a Greek woman. She had no rights under the covenant of the Jews. But she came, she heard about Jesus. And she kept asking him, well actually the word there he needs to beg. She kept begging him, just do this for my daughter. Can you do it, Lord? Just do it. Would you do it? And he said to her, I want you to listen to these words. Let the children be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Let the children be filled first. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. But she replied to that and said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Even the little dogs eat the crumbs. Normality will cause us to eat the crumbs instead of sitting at the table and eating the feast. Now, the children should be filled first. That was Jesus' instruction to her. Let the children be filled first. So once the children are fed, there was no problem with her having anything they didn't want or they left over. but let the children be filled first. You know, we had a situation today. My daughter had this is my youngest, she had a boyfriend around, and he'd been working not too far away and came back for lunch. And we decided, maybe because I was going to set off before meal time tonight to come here, we decided that we'd have a larger lunch, like a fish and chip lunch. So I said, well, you better ask Brandon what he wants. That's his name, Brandon. So ask Brandon what he wants and we'll get fish and chips for everybody. So we went to the shop and came back and I dished up the wrong portion. Brandon's he's quite a sizable lad. He's, you know, he can eat well. I'll just say that. His own mother says that he eats her outhouse at home. He's at her outhouse at home, now he's started on our home. But he can eat. And I said to Jane, that's my wife, I said, we'll get him a large portion, because we know he likes large. He's one of these supersizers, you know, that he eats big. So we got him a large portion. And I said, so what we generally do is we get a large portion and we share it between us. So we got Emil, we got him his large. And now, the fish was, one of the fish was a little bit bigger, which I was going to have for us so we can divide it in two. But when I dished it up, by mistake, I gave him the large bit. And I said to him, oh, I've given him the wrong bit of fish, but I can't take it back now because I've already passed it on. But I was so glad when he announced that he was full. Let the children be filled first. Yeah. Then we had the leftovers. There was half of the bit of fish, so I said, do you want some more fish? But no, it's good. Let the children, you know, it's right that the children are filled first. And the children's bread, you know, it's your right as a child of God to have what God has promised you to have. The children's bread, deliverance is the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread. You know, salvation is the children's bread. And it's not good to take those things and give it to somebody else before the children have it. It's what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying she couldn't have it, but let the children have their bit first. You know, your full entitlement to your covenant rights, that's your bread. That's your right. But then she said, yes, but Lord, even the little children, even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. You know, God prepares a feast of good things for us. Very often we settle for the crumbs. You know, we've got a table full of fine things and we're eating the crumbs. You know, we're taking the crumbs from round that fall onto the table. You know, there's a well-known psalm, you'll know it very well, Psalm 23. I don't know whether you've actually read this psalm. Oh, I'm not saying you've read it, but no doubt you've read it and you know it, and probably not off by heart, but there's a line, or there's a couple of verses in the psalm, at the end of the psalm, that says this: you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
That's right.
God prepared the table before us, yet we take the crumbs. He prepared it in the presence of our enemies. You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, this is talking about when we get to heaven. Well, our enemies won't be in heaven. Did you know that? Our enemies will not be there. This is talking about now. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. On this table it's a feast of good things that God's prepared for us, yet we settle for the crumbs. We accept things that are less than the best, and we call it normal. out. Well, that's just normal. And we've got to be, redeemed, but redeemed from the yoke of normality. Free from the yoke of normality. You know, the anointing breaks the yoke, Isaiah tells us. And that's what this scripture, and if you'll allow me just to, it says, you anoint my head with oil. That's the anointing. And the that oil, that anointing oil breaks the yoke of bondage. Isaiah 10:27 tells us. And then it says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Jesus said this in John 10:10, and I love this verse. I'm going to read the Amplified version because it's a really, it just amplifies it a little bit more. It says, the thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have, or that you may have life, or may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. That's good things. Life to the full until it overflows. Would you like that? I would. Life to the full until it overflows. I'm fed up of not having enough. I want life to the full until it overflows. What does David the psalmist, he penned those words, about in Psalm 23, but he also penned these words in another well-known psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Have you read those benefits? Who forgives all your iniquities? Aren't you glad you're forgiven?
Right.
Aren't you glad that there's good things prepared for us? Salvation. Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? They're good things. We can be saved, we can be healed, spared from destruction. Who crowns you? Not a crown, it's put on your head. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies?
Amen.
Who satisfies your mouth with good things? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And all that. You know, the psalmist knew it. The Old Testament prophets knew it. The people of God, if you read through from Genesis, they knew what it was to live under good things.
Amen.
You know, just take some time. You know, and just trace through some of the people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. They go to David. They knew good things from God. Solomon. You know, one of the wisest and wealthiest men that ever has been. Good things from God. Do you know what the New Testament says? It says that we live in the New Testament, we're under a better covenant. A better covenant. You know, there's greater things for us. You know, there's so much going on, so much fighting going on in the church today over what people believe. But the Bible tells us that the new covenant is built and based on better promises. Better promises. And if it was good back then, how much better is it going to be today? Yet we settle very often for the crumbs. We settle for the second best. You know, we haven't really got time tonight to look at all the instances in the scriptures, but there's a lady in Mark's gospel. Not this lady, just go back two chapters into chapter 5. A lady that suffered for 12 years with an issue, a hemorrhage of blood. You know, that woman says that she went to many physicians and under many doctors. It says she suffered under many physicians and many doctors. You know, I don't know what it's like to suffer under a doctor. I don't know whether it's she got the same treatment I got. Telling me there was nothing wrong. Just go home and take the paracetamols. And 2 days later, the hospital informed me that I'd left it another half an hour, I would have been dead. So, crippled up with peritonitis, a burst appendix. They told me to go home and take paracetamol. I don't know whether this woman suffered like that, but it says she suffered under the doctors. And it wasn't a clean, sterile conditions that we have today. She spent all her wealth trying to get better, and the Bible tells us she was actually getting worse. You know, she could have said, well, maybe that's my lot in life. That's what I've got to suffer. A lot of people do. But then one day she heard about Jesus. And she wasn't going to be put off. She was going to be transformed. She said, I'm going to press her. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to get there and get healed. You read it in Mark 5. That was her determination. I'm going to press through, and I, when I touch them, he's gone, I shall be healed. Well, you know how the story goes. She pressed through, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately the Bible tells us that virtue flowed from him into her, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And then Jesus asked around, you know, who touched me? And his other said, don't be mad, Lord. Everybody's in a bump in here. This is a crowded place. He said, no, he said, somebody's reached out in faith. Somebody's drawn upon the power, drawn upon the supply. And actually, when that happened, he was on his way to the ruler of the synagogue's house, Jairus. And Jairus had come because his daughter was sick and at the point of death. And to be fair, this woman shouldn't have been there. Under the Mosaic law, she was unclean. She wasn't allowed to mix with people. She had an issue, a flow of blood. She was unclean. And the one person that could have had her, really, could have had her put to death for it, was stood right next to Jesus. And she touched him. You know, then news came from Jairus' house that his daughter had died. He could have said, well, that's it. That's my lot. That's just life. I've got to accept it and go on. But he didn't. Because Jesus turned to him and said, look, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. You know, that brings me on to the final person we'll look at in the scriptures. And that's the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 27. And I love this reading. In Acts 27, Paul is on his way to Rome. We're starting really at mid-chapter. He's on board a ship. They want to set sail, but the conditions aren't right. They get a little ease in the storm. And the centurion says, come on, let's go for it, boys. Let's set sail. At least if we can get to the next harbour, we're safe with winter there. So he says, come on, let's... Paul says, no, don't do it. Don't go. Shut up, Paul. No, we're going. You know, they set sail. You know what happened? The storm blew up. You know, it's quite a read, this chapter, if you read it. Verse 19 says, the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard. You know, they started to get rid of stuff that was on board the ship because it was not an easy sail. They started to throw the ship's tackle, the food, anything that was making the boat heavy was jettisoned overboard. It says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, this is verse 20, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. It began to settle for less than the best. It started giving up. We're going to die. We're going to lose it alive. It's going to get worse and worse. You know, all these cheery people that are around when you least need them. But after long absence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them. Men, you should have listened to me. Now, I don't believe that was, I told you so.
It wasn't one of those, I told you so. You know, which, very often, you know, if we're honest, we like to, well, I told you. I told him that's what happened. It sort of justifies us, doesn't it?
Makes us feel better. We knew that was going to be the case. But I don't believe that was what was on Paul's heart then. But he says, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Oh, listen to these words. It says, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with her. Then listen to this. Paul addresses the centurions and the ship's crew. He says, therefore, take heart, men. Take heart, men. Be encouraged, men. For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. I believe God.
Yeah.
That's what sets us free from the yoke of normality.
Yeah.
When we say, I believe that it will be just as God has told me. Just as God has said. We have here a record of, well, it's not just a record of the Word of God, it is the Word of God. You know, this is God breathed words. And we can believe that it will be just as God said it would be. That takes us out of normality and makes us strange. Now, if you want to be strange, or want to be peculiar, that's what the scripture says, we're a peculiar people. If you want to be peculiar, you don't want to settle for normality. You want to be free from normality. That needs to be your heart's cry. I believe God that it will be just as God has told me. Not as the world says. No, we're not trying to fit into their image or their way of doing things, but we do what God tells us to do. What does God say? You know, as a pastor, you know, you have to listen to, you know, a few problems, deal with a few things. And sometimes I'm not always the best for that. Because very often you see Phil, what does God say on the matter? Never mind what you say, what your opinion is, what you want to, what does God say? Because that's where ultimately our faith needs to be. What does God say? We can have lots of ideas, lots of opinions, we can debate many things, but what does God say? Because that will take us out of normality. That will take us out of conformity and transform us. That's what the scripture says in Romans 12, what we started with. You know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we have our minds renewed to what God says. That will break us free from the yoke of normality. I don't know whether you've heard of, I'll just finish with this quotation. Whether you've heard of this man, he's a... Anybody heard of preacher Jesse Duplantis?
Yes. Yeah.
But one of the things he often says this, and I wrote it down because I like what he said. He said, our job is to believe that God will do his job. Our job is to believe that God will do what he says he's going to do. You know, that frees us from normality. Brings us into that area of transformation. You know, where we change like the caterpillar into the butterfly. Now, people think we're strange, people think we're mad. You know,
Nigel shared at the beginning, look, you know, I work with a Christian charity called Book Aid, and they sent books and Bibles overseas. And I was approached by the coordinator about a year or so back, or 18 months ago,
And he said, Peter, he says, would you like, he wanted me to take on a role, function in the charity. When I sort of prayed about it and I sort of agreed, I went back to him and he says, welcome, he says, now you're going to be very unpopular. I said, what's new? I've been there a long time, you know. It's not about being popular or unpopular. It's about believing that God says what he says he's going to do, that he will do it. In a part of our ministry, you know, we use that quite a few times. You know, God's not through blessing you. What he says, he will do. You know, God will do what he says he will do if we will believe. That's all he needs. He needs someone that will say, yes, I believe it. I believe, Lord, what you said. When that comes from our heart, then there's a click, you know, a connection. We find things can change. Lord, I believe. The faithful, you know, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That breaks the yoke of normality in our life. We start tasting, we start feasting on the good things rather than feasting on the crumbs. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Is it alright if I just pray?
Yes, praise the Lord.
If anybody wants prayer tonight, you know, be pleased to pray. Do you know that song? The anointing shall break it from bondage. The anointing set us free.
Now, pick it up in my ears.
The beautiful little song, actually it's not in the sheet I did upload earlier on. It is. The anointing will break every bondage. The anointing will set your spirit free. The anointing will heal and deliver. Let the anointing flow through me. And if you want prayer as we sing this, you know, just come to the front. And there's not a lot of room here, but you can make your way down and we'll
yes.
Pray for you.
Praise the Lord.
the anointing will set the Spirit free.
Praise God.
The anointing will heal and deliver. You know, you make that prayer then, Lord, let the anointing flow.
Amen.
Through me.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, tonight you need healing, you need deliverance. You just want to be free from that yoke of normality. You're just fed up with settling for second best. Maybe sometimes it's not even second, it's third or fourth or fifth. You know, the Lord can just break, the anointing just break that yoke. And you can feast on good things. The good things of God. You know, just connect. Lord, I believe.
Yes.
It's going to be just as you said it would be.
Amen.
Let the anointing flow. The anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage.
Praise God.
You know, the yoke is destroyed, the scriptures, because of the anointing. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing that once more and then.
Amen.
Amen.